All right, good evening. Well, welcome out, everybody. Thank you so much for being here tonight. A few announcements to get started, and then we'll jump into prayer. Sunday, the 22nd, all this Sunday, and if you have to grab one, turn it right back in, that's fine too. Just a reminder too, we have our second Discovering Church membership class this Sunday as well, and that is at 4:30. And then also next Wednesday, don't forget, a couple things going on next Wednesday. We have our Word of Life costume night is next Wednesday. And then also, if you are bringing candy for the You've Been Egged outreach, next Wednesday, bring that in with you. If you are planning on bringing in some candy and donating candy to the You've Been Egged, let me know tonight so that I kind of know what to expect. We've got a few bags, probably like three bags that have been dropped off already. Somebody asked me, how much candy do you need? I don't really know. We're going to look at the sign-up sheet after Sunday and see what that looks like and then go from there. So just bring it in. Whatever we don't use for the You've Been Egged, we'll just get given to like the children's ministry, and they'll use it as they see fit through the summer and stuff as well. So if you are bringing in candy, let me know before you leave tonight. And then next Wednesday, we're also going to be putting the eggs together in here. So we're going to all do that together. We did that a couple years ago when we were in the little room, and it really was kind of a cool thing to make it just something we did on Wednesday nights with our group. And so if you notice, I haven't even talked about this on Sunday morning. And so candy is going to come in next week, and then we'll put everything together. All right. Also, don't forget, we are doing the 30 pieces of silver offering. So this is something we did forever ago, and we're going to start this back up. So on Palm Sunday, so that's two Sundays from now, you're going to grab a little pouch from the Welcome Center. You're going to fill that with 30 pieces of silver, which are, you know, coins, nickels, dimes, 50-cent piece, whatever you want to put in there. And then we'll collect that on Easter Sunday, and then everything will go towards missions. So everything comes in on 30 pieces of silver is going to be set aside for missions, all right? So that's going on again Palm Sunday through Easter. Just a reminder as well, we do have our Good Friday service coming up on Friday, April 3rd at 7 p.m. right here at the church. If you've never been before, it's really just an intimate time of worship, a time to just spend together with the Lord. Think of it as though you're kind of coming together, worshiping individually, but as a group. And so if you've been before, you know what I mean when I say that. If you've never been before, it is an amazing worship experience, I think, to just spend that time with the Lord and be in his presence. And so also, if you've been before and somebody who hasn't asks you, what's it like? Let them be a little bit surprised. I kind of enjoy people coming in for the first time and experiencing that. So, and with that, there will be childcare provided as well, all right? Also, just a reminder, coming up on Easter Sunday, we have our Baptism Sunday as well. We are up to four that want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and so we're praising the Lord for that, so keep praying for that, that those who have said they would like to still follow through with that and actually do get baptized, but then also pray for anyone else that would like to be baptized. And if you're here tonight and you've never been baptized following your salvation, you've never come to Christ, or as you come to Christ, you received him as your Savior, but you've never been baptized, kind of maturity in the Lord, a step of surrender, and we would love to talk to you more about that. So again, if you've never been baptized following your salvation experience, we would love to have you do that on Easter Sunday. Coming up in April as well, April 10th and 11th, which is a Friday and a Saturday, we have our Impact Student Ministries all-nighter, so that's going on the 10th. And the 11th, and so again, for the teens, 7th to 12th grade. Also, just a reminder, if you have a student in 7th to 12th grade, or an incoming 7th grader that's going to be moving up this coming year, this summer, the teens are looking at going to camp, and the camp that we're considering is Camp Choff, which is in Ohio, down in Dayton, Ohio, and so, well, Canton, kind of Canton area as well. And so tonight, the students, and if you remember, the director, Trent, was here Sunday and shared a little bit about the camp. Tonight, the students are getting some information for that that has the week of camp, the cost, the early bird cutoff, deposit, all that stuff's on there. And then also, you'll be getting an email as well. Pastor Greg sends out an email every Thursday or Wednesday night into Thursday. You'll get that as well. So if you have any questions on that, please see him and let him know that. Also, just a reminder, April 4th, we have our men's prayer breakfast coming up as well. Also, Widows and Widowers Banquet is the end of April, Saturday, April 25th. We are looking for people to volunteer to sign up to help with serving and help with cleanup and kitchen help and all that stuff. at the Welcome Center is the sign-up sheet. There was a meeting this last Sunday, and there was a handful of people that were able to be at that. And so whether you were at the meeting or not, but you want to help, go to the Welcome Center and sign up. And I encourage you, sign up as soon as you can. We want to make sure we get all those spots filled so we can really encourage and love on those widows and widowers that we're serving at the end of April. Operation Christmas Child, the item of the month. Remember, we're collecting now through the year up until October. Every month is a different item. And so what we're going to do is collect that item, and then we're going to do a bunch of boxes in November. Did we do this in November? I think we did in October, November. So we'll put those all together. And so this month is the batteries and fidget toys. So if you go out here to the lobby, there's a big box on the table and a little basket, a display basket that kind of shows you what we're looking for. Again, you can drop those off for the month of March. This Saturday, don't forget, we've got a couple things going on. We have our family skating event, which is going on 11:30 to 1:30 at Laser Skating in Lapeer. As of right now, I think we're around like 140 people are signed up for that, which is insane. Because last year we were like 107, and I was like, that's a lot of people, and it just grows. I won't say how many people registered after Sunday, which was supposedly the cutoff date. Sunday was the cutoff date, and I think we had like, I don't know, 12, 15 people sign up the last 3 days. So we really don't believe in cutoff dates around here. We're just like, nah, it's fine. We'll pay when we pay. So that's going on this coming Saturday. And so if you have not registered or not paid or whatever, you can still do that, but please do it preferably tonight. Okay. So tomorrow we have to call and be like, hey, we need like 37 more pizzas or whatever we're going to need. So that's going. If you don't know where you're going, let me know. If you signed up and did not hear from your host, I can let you know that. But then you'll find out kind of what you're doing. So hopefully everybody has a great night there. All right. So lots of things going on. So excited for all of it. Any questions about anything upcoming, events, activities, anything like that? Any upcoming events, activities, questions on that? All right. And just a reminder, if you have not signed up for You've Been Egged, you can still do that. So don't forget about that, okay? You pick the eggs up on Palm Sunday. So we want people to sign up as much as we can to get that word out, all right? Well, let's do this. We'll go ahead and spend some time in prayer. So I do have some prayer guides here. So we'll just start passing those around. We should have enough for everyone. But if you're here with someone and you're okay sharing, maybe share and then we'll see what we have at the end. So just grab one and pass it around. And we'll go ahead and pray in just a minute here. So while those are getting passed around, any additional prayer concerns that anyone would like to share? A prayer request or a praise before we pray? Yeah, Kat.
Just praying for my kids. They're all sick.
Okay. All of them. They're all sick. Okay. How are you and Aaron? You guys are looking okay? You're doing all right?
People I'm fine.
Oh, okay. Did you kick them all out of the house and say you guys can't be in the house right now because I don't want to catch what you got? Yeah. That's true. Yeah. Moms, you should have immunity by now, though. Like, you've caught everything probably 4 or 5 times over, so. Awesome. So let's be praying for the Danielson family as the kids are kind of sick, not feeling well. Obviously, that's going around right now. A handful of people in the church aren't feeling well, so be praying for them. If you guys would be praying for, some of you guys were here. So 2 Sundays ago, Sandra had some family here that was up from down in the Carolinas, and her uncle Gary sang and whatnot and played piano, and I kind of told him afterwards, I wish we could get him here, like this, be here all the time, because he's amazing. But if you remember, his daughter Grace and her husband Pedro are with us as well. Pedro has been, his whole life, he's dealt with sickle cell anemia, I think that's the right term. And he did not really get a great diagnosis recently. And so if you guys would be praying for Grace and Pedro. He was in the hospital for a little bit just recently. He kind of seemed to improve, but it sounds like something that's just kind of going to continue to build and get worse and worse. And so be praying for Grace and Pedro. They have some children, obviously, and so 3 children. So I want to be praying, young children, praying for the family, praying for them. We really, really appreciate that. All right. Anyone else? A prayer request or a praise? Prayer request or a praise? Yeah, Jill. Okay.
For safety, and ever since we moved, she's been dealing with eczema or psoriasis. I don't know. A different doctor says something different every time.
Sure.
It's just,
Yeah.
She's losing hair sometimes. We've gotten that under control, I think, but it's a lot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, especially for a girl her age, obviously. That's not a great time for having something like that. So be praying for Emma Garten for the kind of the situation with either the eczema or the, what was the other? Psoriasis, okay? Just trying to figure out what's going on there. And so obviously being a younger girl, she want to make sure that, you know, the Lord comforts her and is with her in that and brings healing there. And pray for Jill and Emma as they head back on Friday, back down to Tennessee. So loading up the U-Haul and coming back, right? No, okay, all right. I'm trying. So, but no, it's good to have these guys with us. They were with us on Sunday, and great to have you visit and stuff. We obviously love seeing you and all those good things. So I'm surprised Sandra didn't rope you into going down to Word of Life and just be like, don't you want to relive some great memories? And yeah, see, yeah, we can get you back in there, no problem. Give you a lesson. We could have emailed you a lesson and everything. We'll be praying for these guys. Anyone else, a prayer request or a praise? Yeah, Paige.
Well, if one of them wasn't able to get in because of her blood work.
Okay.
So,
okay.
Kind of
okay.
This is supposed to be
her second round of six. Okay. Wow. Okay. But she's already getting stopped. Yeah, be praying for Paige's grandma as she was starting chemo, but due to some blood work and stuff that came back, they had to put a pause on that. So pray they can figure out what's going on and get her back going with the chemo. Obviously, we pray for healing, of course, and all of that as well. Anyone else? Prayer request for prison? Nor? Okay. Yeah, be praying for Tom as he's looking for some work in this area. Want to pray the Lord will open a door there. Absolutely. Or a window, anything, crawl space, whatever, something. I love that. That's awesome. Just something. Yeah, be praying for Tom. They can get some work in the area. Absolutely. Anyone else? Prayer request or a praise? Okay. 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 Yep, be praying for Jeff's grandson, Jaden. Some of you remember here a couple weeks ago, shared that there's some kind of a pinched something in his neck or something to where basically if he stretches or, you know, stretches out the wrong way, he actually passes out from the flow of whatever being cut off. So be praying for Jaden as he meets with this doctor to figure out what's going on there. Absolutely. Maria?
Yes, Marshall's niece had a baby February 4th.
Okay.
And baby.
Yep. Oh, my goodness.
And they found out she has a very extremely rare chronic respiratory disease where she stops breathing properly at night, so they have to put a trachea, which may or may not be permanent.
Oh, my goodness.
And, yeah, it's really bad. And then Shelby, the mom, she just came back to Jesus about a year ago, and so her faith is she's really being
tested. Absolutely. Yeah, I can't imagine. Yeah. Yep. Well, let's be praying for Marshall's new granddaughter for health and healing and wisdom for the doctors and comfort for Shelby, her mom. Pray that the Lord will keep her faith strong. I can only imagine walking through that. Just what a difficult time. Yeah, absolutely. Especially when it seems like the bad news just keeps coming in versus the good news. So we know the Lord is a great physician. We know that every life is a blessing. So I want to be praying for the Lord to work in all of that. Absolutely. And to bring comfort there and healing. Anyone else? A prayer request or a praise? Offices all over our county. Easter services all over the county. We really do and believe the Lord is a God of revival that can bring revival into the hearts and minds of individuals, and that happens in the church. And so a lot of churches, and if you haven't paid attention, there's a lot of churches in Lapeer County and in the surrounding counties as well. So let's be praying for the Lord to use that time to really bring people to himself, to grow people in Christ. Maybe there's people that haven't been in church in a long time that are getting back in the church. The Lord will use this weekend as a great encouragement to them. So be praying for not just what the Lord's going to do here, which we pray that he draws people to Christ, obviously, here, but praying for our neighboring churches in our community, that as they preach the gospel, that the Lord does a great work there as well. All right. Ultimately, if they're preaching Christ, there may be a different name on the door, and we may not agree with everything they do, but we're on the same team, right? So we want to see the gospel preached and the church as a whole grow. And so that's the ultimate goal of the body of Christ in this community. So let's be praying for revival to start. And let's be praying this too, as we see people coming in the doors, and that's great to see Easter weekend. A lot of people will go to church on Easter weekend. Let's pray that that is not the only weekend they go to church, that it will continue to move out from there. It's great to have a great group on Easter, but it's so much more important to see that continue through the year, right? So let's be praying for that. Well, if there's nothing else, we'll go ahead and spend some time in prayer. And again, we'll open up in a free time of prayer. Anyone's welcome to pray out loud. You don't have to pray all the requests we shared or the things in the prayer guide. You can pray whatever the Lord lays on your heart, but we'll spend some time in prayer. So would someone like to open us in prayer this evening? Anyone like to open us in prayer this evening as we begin? Going once, going twice. Jeff, okay. I was going to say, I don't want to call on Wesley. I don't want to make Wesley do it, like, you know, so, because he knows I would. Or Zach, one of those two are probably going to get targeted. Well, all right. Well, Jeff's going to open us in prayer. And then after that, you're welcome to pray. And then I'll close us in just a moment. So. Father, as we continue in prayer, we're so thankful for tonight. Father, we're thankful for all that you're doing in our lives personally and what you're doing in this world. Lord, we know that sometimes we can forget that you are a God who is at work. And we can forget, Lord, that nothing happens without your allowance, without your control, and that all things are working for good. All things are working towards your will being accomplished. And so, Father, we do think of whether it be things in our own personal lives, struggles, trials, whether it be health concerns, whether we see what's going on overseas and the conflict globally, we have to remind ourselves, Lord, that none of this has taken you off guard. You are not surprised by these things. You have not been shaken on your throne, but you remain steadfast. And Father, we just exalt you for being the God that you are. Forgive us, Lord, for making you a God of our own choosing, our own making, bringing you down to our level. But Father, I'm so thankful that we can get into your word and see the God that you are and exalt you and glorify you for being that God. Lord, we pray that you be with all these requests that have been mentioned. We do think of Paige's grandma, Lord, which is with her healing. We pray that the doctors figure out what's going on with this blood disease or blood issue in her blood work, Lord, and just pray that you would heal this disease of cancer and make her whole and complete if that be your will. And Father, just do a great work there. Father, we ask that you would be with all the different requests that have been mentioned, and each one would be glorifying to you. Lord, we pray that you'd be with the churches in our community, that as the gospel is preached, that your word, we know, will not return void, and it will do its accomplished task. Father, I pray for the pastors and teachers that are going to be leading churches and preaching sermons on Easter weekend, and Lord, I pray that you would alleviate them from feeling the burden of results. So many preachers and pastors have carried that and, Lord, try to make things happen. I pray they would know that some plant and some water, but you give the increase. And so I pray that they would know that. I pray that as a result of the weekends, not only before Easter, but also after, that you would do great things in this community. We would see true revival, a revival of hearts and minds. And Lord, when we say revival, we don't mean numbers. We mean a hunger for righteousness, a hunger for your word, a hunger for prayer, a hunger for the things of God, not satisfied by the mere surface of these things, by performances and programs, but by a desire to see the word lifted up, Christ exalted. So Lord, would you do that work in our community and we would see the change. And Lord, I pray that it would start right here within our hearts and minds. Lord, again, be with us as we go into your word. May you be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, 1 Kings chapter 17 is where we're going to start. 1 Kings chapter 17. We are continuing our study of the kings of the Old Testament. And I do have some extra handouts. If you were here last week, you have one. Whether you brought it with you or not is another question. But we are continuing that handout. So I do have a few. So I'm going to start this way. If you were not here last week, I have one for you. If you were here last week and just left it at home, I may or may not have one for you right now. But we can make you some copies after. So who was... Yep, thank you. The ginger one, brother? Okay, there you go. Anyone else not here? Oh, we're running. Oh, that's it. It's the one that says 1 Kings 17.
Oh, no, that's 15.
Oh, nope, that's 15, yep. Well, tonight we're going to move through some familiar stories, and so the handout will help you, but I can definitely make some more after. So we'll jump right in, but you guys should be good. I'll get you some after, okay? If you want it digitally, too, I never really offer this as much as I should. If you would rather have a digital copy of this, let me know, too. I can always send you the digital copy as well, so you can pull it up on your device and whatnot, if that's easier. So, we have been covering the kings of the Old Testament. We finished off the reign of Ahab, King Ahab, in the north or south. Where did he reign? He was a king in the north or the south? Ahab, he was the king in the north, right? And so we know the northern kingdom is the 10 tribes of Israel. The southern kingdom is two tribes of Israel. Who are the two tribes in the southern kingdom? Judah and Benjamin, that's right. And that was what God promised, right? That he said that he would give Judah one tribe, and that's the tribe of Benjamin. As we said last week, though, the tribe of Benjamin, while they were loyal to Judah, a lot of times some of those border cities that shared with Israel, they would lose those cities, gain them back, lose them again, and a lot of conflict was going on there. So we covered a lot of the kings of the north already. We've only covered a few kings of the south. And so we kind of left off Ahab from the study before. We talked about Ahab last week. Now we're going to dive into the prophet Elijah. So what we did was we kind of talked about Elijah being in the story of Ahab, but we kind of set him aside as a separate topic and then went through the ministry of Ahab. What do we know about Ahab as a king? What are some things that we know about Ahab as a king? He's bad, very bad. What does the Bible say about him in regards to the other kings of the north? Yeah, he literally was the worst king up to that point. He did more evil than the kings before him, which is saying a lot because we studied the kings before him and it was pretty bad. So Elijah is introduced into the story of Ahab and it's kind of amazing. He's just kind of put on the scene. So 1 Kings chapter 17, I'd love to get somebody to read verses 1 and 2. 1 Kings 17 verses 1 and 2. Who'd like to read that for us? 1 Kings 17, verses 1 and 2. Tim, awesome, thank you.
And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the
All right, so here we have this introduction of Ahab and Elijah. So you notice right before this in chapter 16, we have the introduction of, or chapter 16, we have some summary verses that talk about Ahab, not only Ahab, but then the author kind of unpacks that. What was the sin that Ahab not only committed, but led the north in? He was very adamant about this sin specific. What sin was that? What was the sin? Idol worship, right? Idolatry. What is the most heinous sin in the Old Testament? Idolatry, right? It's quite amazing when you realize that God abhors idolatry. We put things in his place all the time. And the reason he hates idolatry is because it robs him of his glory, of his praise, and it also robs us of the joy of knowing him. Because we start looking to other things to satisfy us where only God can satisfy, as we talked about on Sunday. And so here, Ahab is kind of introduced to Elijah. And what's the first thing we read of Elijah saying to Ahab? There's going to be a drought. There's going to be a famine. So this is the introduction to what we see here. In your notes, the prophet Elijah, we are introduced to Elijah, a prophet that came from Gilead. He is sent to challenge the evil king Ahab. Now, it's worth noting this moral low point, if you will, in Israel's history was also the point at which God raised up the prophet Elijah to fight against Baal, revive the hearts of the Israelites, and turn many people back to the Lord. At this moral low point of the nation, it's bad. It's so bad. We looked at this before. At the end of chapter 16, we read the story about the man that tried to rebuild the city of Jericho. And what happened to that man's children? He lost two children under the curse that Joshua put on the city of Jericho. And that verse is not there, verse 34 of chapter 16, by accident. It's meant to highlight the nation is fallen away from the Lord. There's no trust in the Lord. There's no fear of the Lord, no belief in God's word. And it's at this moral low point that one of the greatest prophets we ever read of is introduced onto the scene. And he challenges and fights against the prophets of Baal. He's there to revive the hearts of the Israelites and to turn many people back to the Lord. Now, with the introduction there in the first verse says that he says there's going to be a drought. And the reality is, after a three-year drought during Ahab's reign, Elijah defeated the priests of Baal and helped begin a spiritual revival among the Israelites. So when you read the story of Elijah, there's many things we could talk about. So what I wanted to do was I kind of just want to walk through these powerful moments of Elijah's ministry under Ahab. Now, Elijah is going to live past Ahab. We know that Elijah actually has interactions with Ahab's son in 2 Kings, but this walking through these experiences will ultimately take us through 1 Kings, and then we'll end, and the next time pick up in 2 Kings. So the first thing we see is the prophecy of a 3.5-year famine and drought as consequences of Ahab's sin. So we see this in chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, but then also James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 give us this same story. Next, we see the miracle of the oil and the meal that never ran out until the rain came. And we see this in chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. And so you'll read that story there, and it's amazing if you just kind of glance your eyes over verses 8 through 16. It says here that there was a woman that was going to prepare a meal for her and her son, and she is literally preparing her last meal for them. This famine, this drought is affecting everybody, including this widow. And so she goes to prepare this last meal. And before she does that, Elijah asks for her to make him a little cake. So he says, make me a little cake first, and then for herself and her son. Now just pause for a second. Let's not just read through scripture without thinking practically. You've been really starving, which by the way, I don't know if us in America, most of us really can't think of starving. Like we don't know what that really is. I used to always, tell my kids when they were little, they would always say, oh, I'm starving. And I used to get on them a lot about that. I'd always say, you have no idea. You're not starving. You're just hungry because you haven't eaten in 3 hours, right? You don't know what starving is. Now, I would say it kind of tongue-in-cheek, but I really said it in a serious way too because, man, we in America, we need to recognize we're blessed. There are people in the world today that are literally starving to death. They are dying because they literally have no food. My pantry is full. My freezer is full. I have an extra freezer in our basement full. I have a pantry in our basement full. Now, my kids may not want to eat what's in the pantry, right? They may want other things. But think about just for a moment your own house right now. Think about your kitchen. Think about your pantry. Many of us have a deep freezer somewhere else with meat and provisions in it. So when we say things like, oh, I'm starving, we're not really understanding that. This woman literally going to prepare her last meal for her and her son. And it's not a fancy feast or a banquet. It's very, very little. And then Elijah shows up. The prophet of God says, I want you to do this. Make me something to eat first. Now, let's be real for a minute. I think most of us would really question that. I don't know about this. I mean, shouldn't I at least give it to my son first? But what does she do? She does what he asks. Look at verse 13 of chapter 17. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. She doesn't have enough food for her and her son to really enjoy. Now she wants, or he wants her to do this. But notice what Elijah's saying here. If you do this, what's the reality? There'll be something after for you and your son. That's really what he's saying. Verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and he and her house did eat many days. That's an amazing miracle of God. It never ran out, and it was continually provided until the time the rains fell, when the famine ended and the drought ended. Now we pause here. We will notice similarities between the miracles of Elijah and Elisha. And I don't know, do you get those confused sometimes? I get the miracles of Elijah and Elisha confused sometimes. Their names are even so similar. Elisha takes over for Elijah. They do minister together for a period of time before Elijah is taken to heaven. But we notice between the miracles of Elijah and Elisha similarities with the miracles of Christ. So Elijah in this text feeds a small family. Himself, this woman, and her son, right? A small family. Elisha feeds 100. He performs a miracle of feeding 100. But Jesus in the Gospels is recorded as feeding how many? How many does Jesus feed in the Gospel? There's two times that he feeds a large crowd. So it's 9,000 altogether, right? The feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Now, we can say, and many will say this, well, there was many more than that because they only counted men. That's true. There probably was a lot more than that. But we know for sure 9,000. So do you see this kind of progression of miracles? Do you see how God is working? And yet, who is the greatest miracle worker? It's Christ. A small family, 100, 9,000. And so again, we see these similarities of the ministry of Christ with the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. So this amazing miracle takes place. Now, Elijah raising the widow's son to life. Now, this is in verses 17 through 24. So look at verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. So this amazing miracle happens. There's food provided. She's excited. My son's not going to die from starvation. And then what happens after that? He gets sick and he dies. Again, imagine you're the woman. Imagine you're the parent. You went from utter fear and depression and anxiety of how am I going to provide for my son to, man, look at this great miracle of God, what God did, and everything's fine, to then your son gets sick. And then he dies. And I think we would respond the way that she responded. Somebody like to read verse 18 for us, please. Verse 18. Who'd like to read that of chapter 17? Diane, go ahead.
She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?"
What a pretty powerful statement. So who does she blame for Elijah's or for her son's death? Elijah. And then she kind of points the finger where? Back to herself. Did you just come here to remind me of my sin and take my son? So the taking of my son is a punishment for her sin, is what she's saying. This is kind of that Jewish mindset. Remember in the New Testament, somebody's born blind. The disciples said, hey, was this guy born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? Do you see that the idea is that being born with a deformity, or in her case, her son dying for disease, is automatically, it's a punishment for sin. Did this young man die because of her sin? Well, it's not recorded that that's the case. It doesn't say that that's why he died. We could also just as easily suggest that the reason he died for this disease is so that Elijah could rise him back to life. Purpose. Elijah is doing this because of her past sins. But then what does Elijah do? Look at verse 19. And he said unto her, give me thy son. He doesn't say anything about her sin. He doesn't rebuke her because she kind of attacks him a little bit after he just provided food for them by the Lord. But he shows compassion. He says, give me your son. Then it says, and he took him out of her bosom. Obviously, she's clinging to her child. And carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? So he's saying, Lord, you provide a miracle. You saved him. He didn't starve to death, but now you're doing this. And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Verse 22, this is so key. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber of the house into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son lives. And then she, in verse 24, basically says, I know that you're a man of God. Man, how quickly. Talk about a crazy few couple of days. We're going to die of starvation. Oh, no, we're not. My son is sick. Oh, he died, and he's back alive again. And this roller coaster of emotion, and the Lord responds with grace and mercy. Elijah prays for the boy to be revived, and the Lord hears his prayer. Now, move with me to chapter 18. We kind of took a little break from the Ahab situation, but I love that we get to do this because what does it show? What James says. What is the sign of true religion? To care for the fatherless and the widows. What is Elijah doing? Caring for the widows. Verse 18, or chapter 18, we see here the face-off with the prophets of Baal. Now, it's verses really 17 through 40. We see the face-off with the prophets of Baal. Look at verse 17 with me, please. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Elijah said unto him, art thou he that troubles Israel? So Elijah goes before Ahab, and what does Ahab accuse him of? What's he accusing Elijah of? Stirring up trouble. What's the trouble that Elijah is being accused of causing? The drought, the famine. Yeah, bringing God back in. Yeah, you always want to bring this God back into the picture. But Ahab is not accepting responsibility for his actions. He thinks it's Elijah's fault it hasn't rained. But really, it's Ahab's fault. So look at verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. That's just another name for Baal. This is pretty bold of Elijah. He's talking to the king. The king could take his life for this. But we've learned one thing about Ahab. He's a coward. He has no backbone. At the beginning of chapter 18, we read about the different things that happened there, right? We read about the whole thing with the vineyard. Remember Naboth's vineyard? He went and cried and complained and threw himself on his bed, right? Like a preteen throwing a fit. Jezebel steps in and takes care of it. And so Ahab has no courage, no strength within him. Then the story goes on. That Elijah says in verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, or Caramel, whatever you want to say, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. 850 prophets of Baal against one. Again, whichever God sends down fire upon the altar, and you guys have read the story, that is the God Israel will worship. And so they create. Although they did it all day. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, the prophets of Baal, and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. He's mocking them. Just keep crying louder. And they're crying, and they're cutting themselves, and they're shedding their own blood, trying to get their God's attention. And nothing happens. And then we read that Elijah decided at verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. That's key. How did it get broken down? Who broke it down? Could have been Ahab, could have been Jezebel. It could have been one of these very prophets that he challenged. And then it talks about he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes, Isn't that interesting? He doesn't take 10 stones. This is northern Israel. He doesn't take 10 stones, he takes 12 stones. Why? Because in God's economy, there's one nation of Israel. In the human understanding, they divided it in half. They've split it in two. But God says, there's still 12 tribes. This is my economy. So then he talks about he built this altar back up. He places wood on it. What also does he do with this? He digs a trench. What? Soaks it with water. So much so the trench fills with water. If you've ever been camping and tried to light wet firewood, it doesn't work, right? So he begins to increase the difficulty of the challenge. And then verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now, just a side note, we know about the evening sacrifice. We think evening, we think like 6 o'clock. What time was the evening sacrifice? 3 o'clock. Where also, or what also did we talk about happening at the time of the evening sacrifice? We just talked about this recently on Sunday morning. It's when Christ died on the cross. It was at the moment of the evening sacrifice that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then he says, it is finished. Then he commits his spirit to the Lord and he dies. And then happened about 3 o'clock. And so it's amazing all the correlation to this time in revival for the nation of Israel. It goes on to say that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. So he begins to pray and seek the Lord. As he begins to do this, verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. What's the purpose of this miracle? Why does God send fire upon the altar? Okay, to prove himself. So the people know, right, that there is a God. You remember when Ahab got victory over the Syrians twice in the course of a year? So that he would know that God is God. Now we see the people are being reminded who the Lord is. Then it goes on to say in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Not Baal, but God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Why were they put to death? That's pretty harsh, isn't it? It's a pretty harsh thing to do, put these people to death just because they worshiped a different God. Why were they put to death? Okay? They not only sinned, but they strayed the nation away from God. Absolutely. Why else are they put to death? And no one seems to make any issue with that Elijah, the man of God, said put them to death. Okay, stopping any future revival of that Baal worship. We know that what does God's law say about idol worship? Capital crime in the nation of Israel, under the law of God, the punishment is death. And so this is the logical outcome of their breaking of the law. They broke the law. God held them accountable. We think this sounds so harsh. It's a capital crime, which deserves capital punishment in Israel. That's why this is not looked at as Elijah doing anything wrong, because he's following the law. So again, we see moving on from here, chapter 18, verses 41 through 46, the rains fell. So the drought ends. Again, we don't often associate the two, but when Elijah prayed for the fire to fall, God answered with fire and rain. He talks about the fact, he says, look, a cloud is forming and it starts to rain. James also tells us the rain stopping and starting again were due to prayer. I love what John MacArthur says about the power of prayer. Elijah's prayed a couple times now. He prayed and the rain stopped. He prayed and the young man was raised to life. He prayed. Fire and rain fell. I love what MacArthur says. Prayer, in some sense, is the power that moves the muscles of omnipotence. God is sovereign. No question about it. God is sovereign, but he works through means. God acts sovereignly, but not apart from prayer. Prayer is the means that God has put before us that we might, intercede for others, seek for his will to be done. And God does what God does, but he calls on us to be the means by which he accomplishes those tasks. And so prayer is not useless or fruitless because God knows what he's going to do. Prayer is the opportunity to seek his face, pray that his will be done, and he uses us to accomplish those things. We receive the blessing of that joy and peace of knowing we are used for his glory. And prayer is powerful. All right, number three. Following this, Elijah flees from Jezebel, and God promises another will succeed Elijah in the ministry. We see this in chapter 19, verses 1 through 21. Now, again, we're not going to read all of that. I encourage you to do so. But after this amazing miracle and this victory over the Baal worshipers and the prophets of Baal, Elijah allowed his fear to lead him into a season of depression. He still cried out to the Lord, even though he was fearful. In response, the Lord allowed him to recover, ministering to his needs. This draws our attention back to the Lord providing for him at the beginning of the drought, chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, that he provided for Elijah's needs, and he's doing that again. God's presence in Elijah's darkest hour, not rebuking him, but comforting him, is such a praise to his grace. Elijah flees in fear. He's depressed. He's anxious. He doesn't know what to do. He ran from a woman that had really no power over him. Jezebel couldn't have touched Elijah. But he didn't trust in the Lord. He trusted in his own situation and he ran. And yet God doesn't rebuke him, but he comforts him. However, there did come a time when God called him to return and Elijah was obedient. God gave Elijah instructions for what to do next, including anointing Elisha to take his place as prophet and assuring Elijah that there were also still 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed to Baal. So how does Elijah respond? He obeys God's commands. Elisha became Elijah's assistant for some time, and the two continued to deal with Ahab and Jezebel as well as Ahab's son and successor, who we'll get into next time. So, as we wrap up 1 Kings, we just covered 1 Kings. Now, let me just pause here. In our study so far on the Kings, I forget how many weeks this has been, I want you guys to realize that you've studied through the books of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and now 1 Kings. We've studied three books of the Bible in just a few. Overwhelming. But remember, and so I encourage you, I know sometimes we can tend to jump around in our devotional lives, but maybe start a season where you just take a book of the Bible and just start reading through that book little by little and do another one and another one and another one. And not trying to just check off the box for the year. Right, read the Bible through in a year, which is fine, but take your time through it, and you'll be amazed what God does. But as we wrap up the book of 1 Kings, I want to share what Warren Wiersbe writes as a summary of this book. I love what Warren Wiersbe writes about the book of 1 Kings. He says this: the book of 1 Kings has revealed to us the sinfulness of the human heart, the faithfulness of a loving God, and the seriousness of being a part of God's believing remnant. This is what 1 Kings reveals to us: the sinfulness of the human heart, the faithfulness of a loving God, and the seriousness of being a part of God's believing remnant. The lessons are many from this book and from the lives of these kings and prophets. However, may we know with a certainty that there is one God, one Lord, and there is nothing and no one like him. So I want to pray and ask God to affirm those things in our hearts and minds as we consider these truths together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for the study of these kings. Lord, we thank you for the study of these three books that we've been able to do in a short time. I pray that it encourages us to know that we can study God's word in a practical sense. To know your word, to know the truths that we find therein, that it might be applied to our lives, that we might be changed because of it. And Father, we exalt you. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who guides us and directs us in the truth of your word. Lord, as we think about the realities that we find in this book, the sinfulness of the human heart, Lord, I think we all understand that truth because we've all stumbled, we've all fallen short. In Christ, we recognize that our sin is uncleansable, really. We can't be cleansed from our sin apart from the work of Christ. Lord, we need you desperately. We see your love and we see your grace in all that you do to bring us close to you. Father, again, we thank you for just your presence when we're struggling, when we're wandering. We thank you, Lord, for being there with us, ministering to us, comforting us. Lord, again, thank you for all that you're doing. Go with us, Lord, as we go about the rest of our evening, the rest of this week. May we look for opportunities to make you known, to share our faith, to pray for one another, to serve one another, and again, to see you glorified. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you guys so much for coming out tonight. We are want to encourage you, roll cake out there thing, so help yourself with that, some banana bread. Hang out, fellowship for a little bit, and we'll see you guys Sunday morning.